Abinu Malkeinu, Lord God, we thank you for this time this morning to worship you. Father, we thank you that you keep your promises to us, that you said you would meet with us, and you have, and you are. Father, I thank you, Lord God, that you are the one who always breaks through. You break through every situation. Lord, you are the one who breaks out, Lord, as the scriptures say. Father, situations can't hold you. Father, even looking ahead to Pesach, Lord God, Pharaoh couldn't hold you. Egypt couldn't hold you. This world cannot hold you. Father, we just praise you this morning for, yes, truly greater is he who is in us than in this world. Lord, there is nothing which can overcome you, for you are our Lord, our Master, and our King. As we turn to your word this morning, Lord, we pray that you will speak to us, open up our hearts and minds to hear you speak to us. B'shem Yeshua Mashiachinu. Amen. The portion this week then was from Vayikra, and you called as we begin once again to go through this new book. And our Torah there this morning was from Vayikra 1, verses 1 through to 9. From the Haftorah, it was Yeshayahu 44, 1 through to 8. And from the Messianic writings, there was the second letter to Timothy. That was chapter 3, 1 through to 4, 5. The topic this morning, then, the title we're talking about this morning is, who are you listening to? Where is our focus? Where are we looking at to hear the voices that speak to us? Because there's one thing that occurred to me this week. We live in a noisy world. You must have noticed this, I'm sure. No matter where you go, where you are, there always is noise. I can remember the first time we went to the rabbis' conference in the States. It just occurred to us in the hotel environment that we were in, there was absolutely nowhere that was quiet. In our room, the aircon was on all the time to keep that lovely equitable temperature. Windows couldn't be opened, so the aircon was just on, always. You walk out into the corridor, and there's music in the corridor, muzak or whatever it's called, you know, that kind of the doodles in the background. And we thought, well, surely there's one place we can go where there won't be any music. We'll dive into the swimming pool. So we're into the swimming pool. It was January, but of course in Florida in January, it's nicer, so we could still swim outside. And lo and behold, in the pool, even below the water, there was music. There was sound. There was nowhere you could go that was ever completely quiet. Bizarre, even more so than it seems in this country. But you know, this is the world that we live in. And sometimes I catch myself just sitting in the garden and thinking, just enjoy the quietness. And there's the bypass. And there's someone mowing their lawn. And there's something else going on. And there's cars. And there's something. There's always something going on. And you know, half of this, I'm sure, is a plot to stop us from thinking and just enjoying that moment of quietness where we would actually begin to just think and look inside our own lives. But it's not just the noise outside. As the technology has increased and the ability to communicate has expanded around us, because we live in a 24/7 communication age, we are today bombarded by voices and messages from all angles. You just can't seem to get away from them. You know, I can switch my computer on in the morning, and I can sit there and wait for a minute for the emails to download. Sometimes even as long as a minute, one after the other, down and down and down. I think the maximum I ever experienced in one morning was something like 180 emails. I'd only switched the computer off the night before at 5 o'clock. What could have happened overnight? 180 emails. Crazy. And of course, you then have to wade through them, and it gets to 10:30 in the morning, and you're thinking, when am I actually going to start work? All I've done is just be communicated to. Voices shouting at me over and again from different sources. And you know, the biggest problem that we have in all of this, in our postmodern age, one voice seems to be equal to any other. Have you noticed that? Websites, blogs, wikis, emails, you name it, iPods, MP3 files, the things you download. I'm not that technical. You know what I mean? The things you can download and listen to. Podcasts, thank you. Thank you for the younger generation. Podcasts. You know, it doesn't matter what you call them, what they are. There are millions of them. And each one saying to us, listen to me. Listen to me. I've got it. Listen. And you know, in all of this wisdom and knowledge, in all of this, we have to ask, has wisdom and knowledge abounded? Wisdom hasn't. Knowledge, we may have learned a few more things, but one thing has abounded in the midst of all of this, confusion. And it begs the question that I put in the title here, who are you listening to? You see, we sometimes think we're so clever because we have all these sources lined up. All these things at our fingertips that we can draw upon and call upon for this information, that information, and we can think ourselves clever, we can think ourselves wise. But is this real wisdom? Who are you listening to? What are the sources that you're drawing from? And you know, at the beginning of this portion, it's really interesting. For Moshe, it was clear. As if to illustrate this, the portion begins with quite an amazing event. It starts off with Vayikra, and he, God, called. The very beginning of this portion. God calls to Moshe. Astonishing on many levels that actually you'd think, why would God bother to call Moshe? Was Moshe that important that actually God would call to him? And the conclusion we have is, yes, he was. God calls to this man. You see, scriptures are full of the phrase that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved, i.e. that man calls to God, and yet here we have the complete reverse. God is calling to man. God is calling to Moshe, showing this honor given to Moshe by God. But you know, he only did this three times to Moshe. He was important, but he didn't do it every day. Three times we have recorded in the scriptures for us that God calls to Moshe, listen to my voice. I have something important to say to you. Listen to me. These times, the three times we've talked about, are something when God did something important, had something important to say. The first one, the burning bush. The second was on Mount Sinai with Torah being given, and the third time is here. And what is it that is so important on this occasion that God calls to Moshe to get his attention? It is when he's explaining the sacrificial system. And it was so important for Moshe to get this right. Because all the way through the scriptures, we read that God says or speaks to Moshe, but he calls him here because there's something so important, he has to get it right. And that fundamentally important thing for us here is sacrifice, how they function, how they operate. It's almost as if God is saying, and it's without this understanding of sacrifice, all the rest will not make sense to you. You have to get your head around this, Moshe. Sacrifice is important. Just keep that thought in your head because I'm coming back to it to link it with something else later on. But as Moshe listens to what God says in all of this, he learns. He instructs Israel what to do. But notice this, he's only listening to one voice. He's not out there saying, thank you, Lord, it's nice of you explain this to me, but actually this person says this, and this prophet over there says that, and Pharaoh, I remember him saying that to me, and he's weighing it all up and putting it in the balance and trying to work out what is what. Absolutely not. He's listening to one voice. The voice of the God of Israel. The voice of the God who had revealed himself to him, and therefore one thing we can say about Moshe is this, he is not confused. He knows. And because he's not confused, he's able to pass it on to the people around him and doesn't speak in riddles or confuse this, that, or the other. He knows exactly what is what and is able to tell the people around him. And as he does this, Judaism with its sacrifices and the temple which was going to be built down the road and everything else that makes Judaism what it is, if we may call it that, even at this point in history, it all begins to happen around us, shaping us, forming our lives, our worldviews, the very paradigms that make us into God's chosen people. All of this was being communicated, and it happened because God called to Moshe, spoke to him, and we then did it. And you know, we should have kept on listening to God. We should have kept on listening to Moshe. But as Israel, we've often listened to other voices. This is what we've done again and again. Our seemingly natural penchant for idolatry over the ages is testimony to our deafness to Adonai and our willingness to listen to other voices. And as always, when we allow multiple source inputs, each telling us different things instead of wisdom and understanding, we get confusion. And you know, we've been confused as a nation down the ages. But confusion is what we're likely to end up with. And you know, Mashiach had the same problem in the first century too. There's nothing, as it seems, new in all of this. You see, in words that again could be construed as somewhat harsh, but actually were in-house criticism of a genuine prophetic nature, he says this, and I'm going to read this. This is from Yochanan. Yochanan's version of the Besorah, the good news that we have, and picking up in chapter 10 from verse 22. Now, it was the feast of dedication, Hanukkah, and it was winter in Jerusalem. As Yeshua walked in the temple in Solomon's porch, Jewish people surrounded him and said to him, "How long are you going to keep us in doubt? If you are Mashiach, tell us plainly." Yeshua said, "I told you, but you don't believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but you do not believe because you're not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to take them out of my Father's hand, for I and the Father are one." But did you hear what was happening at the beginning? Are you going to keep us in doubt? You know, our people were living in doubt at that time. Why was there doubt about Mashiach in the first century? The people, it seems, were confused. And they were. And they were confused because there were too many voices. Too many people calling out to the people in the marketplaces saying, "This is the way, that is the way, do this, do that, do the other." We know in the first century, this multiplicity of Judaisms, all the different streams that were basically out in the marketplace arguing for their own existence, arguing for truth. This is the way, do it. This is the way, do it. In the midst of all of this stands one who says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." But he had to say this because of all the other ways which were on offer. The shifting sands of interpretational ambiguity. And actually, to be fair, this is one of the reasons why at Yavne later on, by the way, that they began to form a core rabbinic Judaism that only had one voice. Because it was causing our people a problem in the first century. You can't have multiple sources. It just doesn't work. But Yeshua says something else in his passage. He says, "Those who hear my voice, my sheep, hear my voice and follow me." Hearing Yeshua's voice. "I and the Father are one," he says. "If you listen to me, you listen to the Father." In the midst of all of this confusion, he demands to be heard. Demands that we hear his voice alone. And don't forget, he's talking to our people Israel here, the sheep of Scripture. And yet it seems that there are some who were not listening to God or couldn't listen to God. Maybe due to a cacophony of the extraneous noises off, maybe, but as Yeshua seems to indicate here as well, because of the bad shepherds out there too, who were bringing bad teaching. Our people seems were unable to hear God. "When will you stop leaving us in doubt?" they say. "Look, we're confused. We need to hear a clear voice." And a clear voice, it seems, they were not hearing. And yet we have to say our people wanted to hear. This was not something that our people were fleeing from, as if they didn't want to hear a clear voice. It wasn't from lack of trying. If we go back again a couple of chapters here to Yochanan chapter 5, where it says this. Pick up here from verse 39. "You search the scriptures," the Tanakh, he says, "for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me." But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive honor from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. Ouch. I've come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you receive him. You have a problem with men, he says, who come to you and speak this, that, and the other. But when I come to you with the words of life, you don't want to know. How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moshe, in whom you trust. For if you had believed Moshe, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Shocking, is it not? As Yeshua stood there amongst our people in the first century, a people who knew the Torah, who were reading it day after day after day, who actually thought and believed that they understood it and were keeping it, and yet they utterly failed to see its true purpose, which according to Rav Shaul in the letter to the Jewish community in Rome 10:4, is what? To point to Mashiach, exactly as Yeshua says here. You see, just knowing the Torah, even doing it, isn't enough. As I've been alluding to these last few weeks, the prophets railed against those who were apparently keeping Torah and yet were dismally failing to please God. This is not my words. This is what the scripture says. And it isn't even just what Yeshua says. It's in the Tanakh. It's what the prophets have always said. And Yeshua's own conclusion is equally, if you want to call it, harsh. Again, I'm going to go back into Yochanan. This is chapter 7, picking up from verse 18. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory. But he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moshe give you Torah, and yet none of you keeps it? Why do you seek to kill me? Then Yeshua answers and says to them, he says, the people said, you have a demon. Who is seeking to kill you? And Yeshua said to them, I did one work and you all marvel. Moshe therefore gave you circumcision, not that it is from Moshe, but from the fathers, and you circumcise a man on Shabbat. If a man receives circumcision on Shabbat, so that the Torah of Moshe should not be broken, are you angry with me because I made a man completely well on Shabbat? Therefore do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. I don't know about you, I'm not even standing comfortably, let alone sitting comfortably. None of you keeps Torah? I can imagine the people standing around him being deeply upset by this and probably quite offended. But his final comment, not to judge by appearances, is absolutely spot on. You know, there was a comedy series a few years back called Keeping Up Appearances. And being a good Brit, I connected with that kind of cultural tension that was expressed through that series. Because we all like to keep up appearances. It's a very British cultural trait. And Yeshua's words here are incisive and cut right to the quick. Do not judge by appearances. You know, I said last week, the flesh does a very good line in righteous imitation. It truly does. And we should not judge by appearances. There will always be many who claim to be doing. But as Yeshua said, the way and gate is narrow and few actually go through it and walk it. And the gate has a name. Yeshua. The only gate, and it's the only way to walk. So how is it that the aim or the point of Torah in all of this should be Yeshua Mashiachinu? Well, let me just read something else to you. This is again from Timothy, who we were quoting this morning. Again, something which should make us sit upright and pause for a moment. This is in the first chapter, 1 Timothy, and verse 8, first bit of verse 9. For we know that Torah is good if one uses it in the way it is meant to be used, Torahfully. Knowing this, that the Torah is not made for a righteous person, but for the Torahless, the lawless, and insubordinate, and ungodly. That's a bit of a shock, isn't it? It's quite a statement, actually. Because we tend to think the Torah was given to us as nice, pleasant Israel, that somehow we deserved it, and yet this makes it clear that it was given to sinners. Why? Because Torah should convict us of our sin and thus drive us into the arms of Hashem. But as fast as we run to Him with the conviction of sin that is upon us, we find that our God moves back from us. Why? Because sin repels Him. Sin quenches the Ruach HaKodesh. What are we to do in this situation? Is this a hopeless situation? No, it is not. Because it brings us right back to where we began, sacrifice. That is why this is so core to it all. If Torah points to Yeshua and the need for a sacrifice, we're also presented with that ultimate solution to our sin, the sacrifice of Yeshua Mashiachinu. It all begins to fit together. Because the real core of Judaism is sacrifice in the temple. As these two key elements function, it enables something that we desperately needed, the presence of God in our midst. His presence repelled by sin, could only draw near if sin was dealt with or covered. You know, even here, as the writer to the Hebrews makes clear, the fact that the sacrifices had to be brought daily, repeatedly, meant that they in themselves were inadequate to actually deal with the issue of sin. They covered it, they made it possible for God to dwell in our midst, but they never ultimately dealt the death blow to our natural sacrifice, our natural sin inclinations and tendencies. Only sacrifice could do that. Only one sacrifice could do that, and that is the sacrifice of Yeshua Mashiachinu. A sacrifice like for like, one who would actually pay the price for sin, my sin, our sin, and not just cover it up to enable the presence of God to be in the Mishkan. And so in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son. And as a result of that sacrificial death, it was possible to experience the presence of God for each and every one who called on the name of the Lord. It's why Vayikra begins with sacrifice. It's why, as children learn the scriptures at an early age, it begins with sacrifice. It's why God called to Moshe to say, sacrifice is important, for without it and without it pointing to the ultimate sacrifice, it would be impossible to be in God's presence. And why is it so important to understand Torah in this way, its function and its place, that it leads us to the one who could bring the sacrifice? Because the dangers of a misuse of Torah and therefore falling foul of the accusation of not keeping it, despite thinking you are, these dangers are real. Let me illustrate from history. After the destruction of the temple, sacrifice became impossible, at least in the way, in the daily commanded sense of that word. Now we know that because of Yeshua's death, there was and still is today a sacrifice that operates daily for our sins. Yet the rabbis and sages of the first century who did not accept Yeshua as Mashiach, this became a huge problem for them. We can't sacrifice anymore. And as time went on, the rabbis at Yavne came up with solutions. They came up with a form of Judaism which became known as Rabbinic Judaism, which fundamentally changed Judaism from being a sacrifice and temple-orientated faith with God's presence enabled due to the shed blood. It was changed to a Torah-focused, text-based faith. In fact, this new Judaism didn't even need a temple. It didn't need the bloody sacrifices, nor did it even actually need the land. It sat very happily with the Roman occupiers, and it presented no threat to Rome. But to have so changed the focus meant that now we were clinging to the gift and not the giver. And this distinction is critical because it is not the text and its inherent obligations that brings life, but a relationship with the giver alone. And why is this so critical? Why is it that if this is so critical and it goes wrong, that we could end up in a strange place? Well, let me just read to you the words of Rav Shaul as he understood exactly the situation that was being created at that time. This comes from chapter 10, as he was writing his letter to the Jewish community in Rome. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. Amen. For I bear them witness, there is a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Mashiach is the aim of the Torah for righteousness to everyone who believes. You see, even in the first century, there were those who outwardly looked righteous, but according to Shaul, this was merely an import of the flesh, a replacing of God's righteousness with our own. And we all know what the fruit of unrighteousness is when it comes to the land and our inheritance and our living in it is. This is mission critical to get this right. So let us get it right. According to Hebrews 11:6, it is without what that it is impossible to please God? Faith. Surprised? You know, maybe it should say this. Without doing the mitzvot, it is impossible to please God. Nope, that's not what it says. How about without sacrifice, it's impossible to please God? Nope, that's not what it says. It says without faith, it is impossible to please God. Why faith? And why does this connect with what we're talking about here with the sacrifices, with righteousness, and the replacement of righteousness with our own? Why? Well, I'll tell you, it's quite simple. Because Judaism was created in an individual, Avinu, Avraham, our father, who forms the basis and bedrock of our Judaism. And even when the later covenants were added to us at Sinai, this first and crucial one is established through Avraham, because we're meant to take note of something fundamental about what Judaism is all about. It is about faith. Because without faith, it is impossible to please God. And this covenant was established with Avraham Avinu because of his faith. In anything else we do as Jews, whether the mitzvah, if we have no faith, then we are missing the mark and we do not please God. Because it's faith that imputes the righteousness of God in us as Jews. Let me say this again, loud and clear. We have no righteousness of ourselves except that which is given to us by faith. If we demolish this foundation, then we are lost. If I sound passionate about this, it's because I will not budge from the truth of these scriptures. It is faith that saves, and the righteousness which is established in us through faith is the only righteousness we can have before God. Anything else is our own, and it is stinking rags. As Rav Shaul says in Romans, to establish any other base for our righteous living is a fake, and it will not, cannot please God. And it's why, as Shaul says, he's building up through his argument. He says this again from the letter from Romans. I just want to quote this to you because it is so important that we understand. This is from chapter 3 and verse 21. It says, but now the righteousness of God apart from Torah is revealed, being witnessed by the Torah and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is through faith in Yeshua Mashiachinu to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Understand this. This is not to negate the Torah, as he says, but it puts it into its right perspective, its place, and its function. This has to be true. Because one of God's names is what? Adonai Tzidkenu. The Lord is our righteousness. And I've been pondering on this these last few weeks. I've deeply been thinking about this because there's a truth in all of this we have to understand. And it is quite simply this. We were, as Jews, never meant to have a righteousness based merely on keeping the Torah commandments. That was never the aim. It was never the purpose that this should be our righteousness. Why? Because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. None of us have kept the Torah. So when Yeshua turns to the people around him and says, "You are not keeping Torah," he was not being harsh. He was telling the truth. He says, "You think you are. You think you're righteous, but you are not. And I stand with Yeshua." See, all of the Torah, its commandments, everything that's in it, all of it is there for us, A, to illustrate that we have fallen short of his righteousness, B, to drive us to Mashiach for mercy, and C, once we have his righteousness through faith, to actualize and internalize his righteousness through our lives yielded and submitted to him in the spirit and in faith. This is real righteousness. We were never meant to have a righteousness of our own. We have to have God's own righteousness living through us because it is the Lord, our righteousness, who lives in us. And anything else is a fake and it will not last. Whose voice are you listening to? And go back to the question I posed at the beginning. In all of this meander through Torah and its purpose and function and sacrifice pointing to Mashiach, in all of this that we've covered, whose voice are you listening to? Because Moshe was listening to God. He knew. He had one voice to listen to. Yeshua in the first century said to our people, "Listen to me, one voice, and obey." But the question is, what are we listening to? Will you be a part of what God is doing today in this revival movement, preaching his salvation in and out of season, seeing his changes in your life, leading you closer to works of righteousness that are acceptable to him because it's through his Ruach that this is happening? Or will you choose your own way? Will you listen to other voices doing what is right in your own eyes, being your own authority, seeking your own righteousness away from what the Lord is doing and has established through the scriptures? And fundamentally, the choice is ours. The choice is ours. Because choose we must. We either allow the Lord to be our righteousness or we will replace that with a righteousness of our own. And the only way to have his righteousness is through faith. And that will never change. That's as Jewish as it comes, because that's what we learn from Abraham. It is through faith that you are saved, and nothing else will do. Amen. Avinu Malkeinu, Father, these things are challenging to us. Father, we can read your commandments and your Torah and think that somehow it's just down to us to be obedient to these things, to work it out in our own way, our own strength, our own power. And then fundamentally we miss the point, Lord God, that began with Abraham. It begins with faith. And Lord, you've called us as a revival movement in Messianic Judaism to bring back this truth to Judaism again. Lord, to shout loud and clear from the rooftops, Lord, that this Judaism is about having you at our center. Our deliverance, our redemption, our salvation, Yeshua Mashiachenu at the very heart and core of what Judaism is all about. This is Judaism. And Lord, you've called us to this. You've called us to be a voice to our people in this time. Lord, Israel needs salvation like never before, Father God. Father, we pray, save our people. Cause this message of Yeshua Mashiachenu our only sacrifice that is equal to our sins. Father, we pray it will go out loud and clear, up and down, east and west through our land, that the name of Yeshua will be proclaimed loud and clear. Father, we need your redemption. We need your salvation, Lord God. We pray, bring your revival upon us, we pray. B'shem Yeshua Mashiachinu. Amen.